The ministry that Dan and I have been involved in over the last year and a half or so. It's been about a year and a half since we've been commended by Grace Bible Chapel, and I think it's a good thing for you to know what we've been up to. And so that's what I'd like to do tonight. I'd like to take some time. I doubt it'll be the whole meeting. I have I've got a short devotional message at the end of this, but I would like to take the time, and it's good because not everybody is involved in every ministry, right? We have stages of life, and you know, when you have small kids, you're very aware of what's going on with the kids' programs. But as your kids get older and move out of the house, you tend to lose track of what's going on with those things in the assembly. So I'd just like to take the opportunity tonight to do that, just to show you what we've done in the last year. And just where the Lord's led us and what we've been up to. But before we do that, let's just take a moment to bow our heads and to ask the Lord to bless our time together tonight. Father, as we come before you, we thank you. We thank you for who you are, and we thank you. You're the God who made everything, the one who knows all, the one who is above all. And Father, and yet you're here with us. You care about us here. And you love us. And Father, this is your church, and we're thankful that we can be a part of it. And Lord, we just pray that tonight, as your word goes out, that hearts would be encouraged. Father, that your spirit would do the work that he has to do. And Father, that you'd use me. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So, I haven't turned it on yet. There we go. So if I was able to give you a verse that would be kind of what my mantra of what I wanted my ministry to be, of what I thought of how I could be useful to the Lord, I would say that this would be the verse that I would use. These verses here, and we know it traditionally is the Great Commission. It's some of the final words of Jesus Christ before he ascends up into heaven. It's the last words to his disciples, and it says this, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the ends of the age.'" And you know, these three things here, making disciples of all nations. Well, how do we do that? Well, we baptize them or immerse them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that Jesus has commanded us to do. And when I think of what the Lord has gifted me with, I think this is what I want to do. I want to help others to be followers of Jesus Christ. I want to be able to impart some of the things that I've learned, some of the mistakes that I've made along the way. And if you were to come and have talked to me about 10 years ago, this is the last place in the world I would have thought I would have been. If you were to talk to me 10 years ago, I would have been very comfortable sitting where you are, and I would have been very comfortable trying to be the very first one out the door once amen was said in the last prayer. And I can tell you honestly that I spent a good portion of my Christian life being somewhat involved, enough that I thought I was doing my part. You know, you have a young family, you bring your kids to church, that's what you're supposed to do, but not really being here, not really being a part of things. Just kind of drifting in my Christian life. You know, and the Lord, through events that I won't get into, really got a hold of my life and gave me a shake. And just kind of, all the things that I thought were important were all of a sudden scattered all across the ground. And I had to take a look at myself, and I had to take a look and see what was really important. What was I really living for? And I came to the realization that I was living really for myself and for myself alone. And there's an irony in that because I was miserable while I was doing it. And you know, the world would try and tell us that, you know, just look out for yourself, you live for yourself, and you make sure that you're happy and things are going to be great. Well, that's a guaranteed way to be miserable, is to look out for yourself first and to live only for yourself. And I think we all can, we have some experience doing that, don't we? And that was my experience. And so I came to the point where, you know, the Lord used events. He humbled me, showed me a lot of things about myself that I didn't realize. He showed me the gift that I have to teach, to open His Word and to explain it and to expound it. Things I never thought I would do. And yet here I am. And the Lord's good. It's not me. It's not anything that's not special talent that I have. I know that for a fact. It's the Lord who works in and through me. And so I look at this and I see, you know, my own generation, that sort of, I'm in my early 40s. You know, I have a young family. And I think, how many guys out there are just like me? You come on a Sunday morning, you do your part, you bring your kids to Sunday school, you know, you might get involved in the odd thing, but when you look, you sit in your seat and you're looking up at the front and you hear the same message for the 47th time, you know, and you say, I still can't do it, and just that kind of drifting, wondering, maybe they get it, maybe that guy up at the front gets it, but I don't get it, and I don't know what I'm doing here. And that's what I want to, that's my burden, is to show people what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to be immersed in who He is, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then to follow, then to actually do it. And so I originally thought that my ministry was going to be a lot of up here. And I thought I was going to go around to Northern Ontario and preach, you know, maybe every other or three out of four Sundays in the different churches throughout Northern Ontario. That was kind of what I was thinking that I was going to do. That's kind of the pattern. Well, the Lord had something completely different for me. Through events that I can't even really explain, I ended up being a supply teacher. It's kind of what I do part-time. I'm not a teacher. I wasn't trained as a teacher. I was trained as an engineer. But here I am sitting in a JK class for a week at Pinecrest. And you know what? I loved it. It was really fun. And I did a lot of little guys. I like teaching the little guys a lot more than I like teaching the big guys. The big guys are boring. The little guys are fun. That's what I found out. And so all of a sudden, I'm comfortable sitting in front of this large group of kids, and I figure out and I learn ways of, you know, maintaining control, which when you've got 29 little people, control is a moving target most of the time. You know, but the Lord used this to kind of build this skill set in me, and here I find now, for the last year, Dana and I have been involved, for the most part, in the children's ministries here at Grace Bible Chapel. And so the first is the Sunday school. You know, there was a need for somebody to come in and to take over the running of the Sunday school. And it doesn't mean that we do all the work by any stretch. There are so many people that help out. We've been blessed to have so many Sunday school teachers. We actually have enough that there are two teachers per class so that they can split the work between the two of them, which is great. Because one of the burdens of being a Sunday school teacher is if you're downstairs all the time, well, you never get to sit up here and be a part of things up here and get the ministry of the preaching from the pulpit up here. And so that was one of the things that I wanted to do, and we were able to do that. We were to get a number of volunteers to come and teach Sunday school, and I can see some of you out there now, and I just want to say thank you so much, you know, for teaching Sunday school. I did it for a while, and I know it's a weekly burden. There's a lot of joy that you get out of it, but it can also be a struggle. Sometimes the kids are crazy, and you never know when you get there. But it's a good work, and so I thank you guys for doing that. And I also want to put the bug in your ear. If maybe you don't teach Sunday school and you think it might be something you'd like to do, we're always in need of Sunday school teachers. I know we're going to miss Jake next year. He's going to be in Belize. I don't think we can Skype him in to teach Sunday school on Sunday morning. But, you know, we're always in need of Sunday school teachers. So I want to put that out there. And I want you guys to pray about that. And I want you to think maybe that's something that you can do to be a help. Okay? So if you have a child who is over two, which means he's out of the nursery, he or she is out of the nursery, all the way up to grade eight, well, they get to listen to me on Sunday mornings, okay, most of the time. So we go downstairs, we have an opening. We've gone through the curriculum of the, I always want to say the Bible Project. It's not. It's the Gospel Project. And I'm going to show you guys a short video, about 5 minutes, and it gives you an overview of what the kids have been learning. And I'll just tell you this, from the first lesson in the program, which the program runs 3 years. We start at Genesis, and we're actually coming to the end of a three-year cycle, and we're going to finish at the end of the Bible. So they go through the entire Bible over 3 years. So if your child is in Sunday school for three consecutive years, they will have been systematically taught the Bible from Genesis through to the end. And that's pretty amazing. That's one of the few places that you'll be able to get that kind of teaching is in Sunday school. So we're just going to take a minute and watch this short video.
The Bible is an amazing book. It's not just a collection of stories. It's one big story where everything points to Jesus. It begins with God creating a perfect world and placing a perfect couple in the middle of it. But Adam and Eve disobeyed God. God decided to judge the earth by sending a great flood, and he told Noah to build an ark so the animals and Noah's family could be saved. One of Noah's descendants was a man named Abraham. God promised Abraham and his family would be used to bless the whole world. The Israelites would have a special land to live in and would be as countless as the stars in the sky. When a famine spread through the land, God used Joseph to bring the Israelites to Egypt. But after a time, the Egyptians made them their slaves. So God raised up another leader, Moses, to rescue his people and lead them to the promised land. God performed amazing miracles along the way. He taught the Israelites how to live. He showed them how to build a tent called the tabernacle, for sacrifices to be offered for their sins. But even after they arrived in the promised land, the Israelites continued to rebel. They worshipped idols and demanded a human king instead of God. God was patient and allowed them to have a king. One of those kings was David, who defeated Goliath. David's son Solomon built a beautiful temple for God to replace the tabernacle. Solomon's sin caused the kingdom to be split in two. During this difficult time, prophets like Isaiah told the people about the Messiah. The Messiah would make things right with God again. Even when the Israelites were conquered by other kingdoms, they held on to the promise that one day the Messiah would come and rescue. In time, God led the Israelites back to the land. The temple was rebuilt. Jerusalem's walls were repaired. The prophet Malachi foretold the Messiah was on the way. Then, silence. For 400 years, God remained quiet. The silence was broken by the cry of a tiny baby born in a manger. His name was Jesus. Jesus was the Messiah. He lived a sinless life, performed miracles, and showed the people how to return to God again. Some believed Jesus. Most did not. He was arrested and crucified on the cross. And then something amazing happened. 3 days after his death, Jesus came to life again, conquering you might think it's strange that he appears so late in the story. Or does he? Look closely, and you'll find signs that point to Jesus right from the very beginning. God used the ark to save Noah, pointing to the day when we would find salvation in Jesus. God promised to bless the world through Abraham's family, which he did through Jesus. The sacrifices pointed to Jesus, who became the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. The pages of the Bible are filled with stories that point us to Jesus. But the story doesn't end there. Jesus' friends carry his message to the of the earth. Faithful followers like Peter, Paul, and others shared the good news wherever they went. And you and I have the same calling. We are to share Jesus wherever we go until one day he returns to make everything right again. Yes, the Bible is full of amazing stories. But really, it's all about that's his story. Here's a look ahead at the next chapter of the story. The early church's rapid growth leads to some disagreements and problems. The leaders of the church address these problems by reminding everyone that Jesus is their ultimate leader and that they share the common mission given by him to take the gospel to the entire world. Paul and other leaders begin to write letters reminding the church of how the Holy Spirit changes a person's mind and heart, making it possible to love and serve Jesus and fulfill his mission.
All right, so that gives you an idea of what we're learning in Sunday school every Sunday morning. You know, we do a common opening with the kids, and there's a video that we show. You know, we've gone through the book of Acts, which has been the last, it's been this last year. It's been going through the book of Acts and then through all of the letters that Peter and Paul and John wrote. And we've gone through the story of the stoning of Stephen and Saul's conversion, the Philippian jailer, you know, Paul preaching to the men of Athens. And then more recently, we've talked about, you know, in Romans, how we can be children of God. Paul would write to the Roman church and say that through the Holy Spirit, we can be called children of God. And what the fruit of the Spirit is to the Philippians, and the armor of God, and being a cheerful giver. All of these things is what we've been teaching the kids over the last year. You know, and so it's really encouraging to do this. You know, we ask them questions. I mean, these are kind of the big questions that we ask them every week. Would be, you know, why does God want us to obey him? You know, and the answer is obedience is our response to God's love for us. And these concepts and ideas we share with the kids, you know, so that they would come to know and understand, you know, who saves us. It's only Jesus who saves us from our sin. And who changes us? It's the Holy Spirit who changes us to be like Jesus, to the glory of God. And so this is what we're doing on Sundays downstairs when you guys are all upstairs. And for the little kids in the class who know this, or for those of you here, you know this. This isn't news for you. So I do have another plug here, because in the summer we have a summer Sunday school program. It's going to be open Sunday school. In the past, some of the Sunday school teachers have just done it, but I'll tell you, they need a break. And so what I'd like to do is I'm going to put a sign-up sheet at the back, and I'm going to ask for people to take a week or two to run the open Sunday school downstairs. Now, I'm not going to just, you know, let you fly by the seat of your pants, because that probably could be pretty terrifying. I'm familiar with that. There's going to be a program that's put together, and it's going to be based on the King of Glory video series. I don't know if anybody's familiar with that. There's an illustrated book that comes with that, and so we're going to do a. It's going to be a similar type of thing where we go through sections of the Bible and teach the kids, and they'll it opens Sunday school if there's going to be coloring and crafts for the kids to do. But we'll have that all prepared ahead of time for you. We just need people to run it. So again, I'd like you to pray about that. I'd like you to think about that. And, I'm going to be around to help and others as well, but we'd like if some of you could step up to take that role. And if you're thinking of it and you haven't done your child abuse prevention policy test or work or course, I think it's a course that you've got to take. You need to get that done ahead of time. So I'm just going to put that bug in your ear as well. All right, so the other thing we have here is our hobbies club. Now, my wife is the one who seems to have all the good ideas. I take credit for them because I'm up here talking, but the truth is she's the one who has all the great ideas. And this was her great idea. It's actually something that we borrowed from a small assembly we went to in Thunder Bay when we were there for a couple of years. This is what they did. They did a hobbies club instead of a kids club. So our old program was, we'd play some games and we'd have an opening and we'd have a snack and sing songs and Bible story and all that kind of thing, and then send the kids home. And it was kind of flagging. We had maybe 8 or 9 kids at the most who would come out. And so Dana thought, hey, why don't we do something a little bit different? Because it's always important to have a hook. I mean, you're competing against so many things when you're trying to get kids to come out on a Tuesday night. I remember growing up for myself, all you had to do was put something on, and parents were like, what, you're going to take my kid for free for 2 hours? Here you go. It's not that way anymore, is it? I mean, there's so many things that we're competing against, so you got to almost have a bit of a hook. And this is what we came up with. On Tuesday nights, between 6:15, now we are actually finished for the year, so we'll have to, I don't know if Dan McGuire's here, we got to update that in the bulletin, so we don't want anybody showing up this Tuesday or next Tuesday, but Tuesday nights, we do a 45-minute opening. This is pretty standard stuff. We sing some songs. We tell a Bible story. We've actually tied it into the same thing we're doing in Sunday school. So it's actually kind of neat how we're trying to tie those things together. We do memory work, and then we do a missionary story. And Cindy's our storyteller, and we've gone through, we've done George Mueller's story, Fanny Crosby. I can't remember. There's another one. I'm missing one. But anyway, over a 5 or 6 week period, you tell the story of these people's lives and what they've done for the Lord. And so that's been a success as well. And the hobbies part of it is crafts. We do these long form crafts and they take 4 weeks to do. So we did these really cool cardboard. That's all cardboard. That was a cardboard helmet. And you paper mache the outside with just toilet paper and glue and the paint it, and it's pretty cool. That takes about 5 weeks to do. We did sock monkeys with the kids, so the kids sewed their own sock monkeys. So over 4 or 5 weeks, they have that to take home with them. And then we also did some of you may know them as the Iwana cars, or if you were in Cub Scouts, it was the Cub cars. And we did these as well. So all of the kids did one of these little Pinewood Derby cars. And so when they all, at the end of the year, our final event to cap off the year is that we did a Grand Prix. Now, I'm not a picture taker, so when I went to look through my pictures to see all the great pictures I took of the event, I realized I didn't take any. So this is the pictures from when we set up. So that's not quite as, there were a lot more people there, and it was a lot more fun than that looks like in that picture. So I need to be better at that. But the kids, these are some of the cars that they made. There's a pencil there. That's pretty cool. I'm pretty sure this one won a design thing. And I think that was the fastest one right there. One of the Santonin kids won for speed. And so we had a big event, and we did it on a Saturday. And all the parents came and the kids came, and they had a really good time. And, they heard the gospel, and it just was a really successful year. We had 20 kids consistently out every week, and we'd like to expand that. We'd like to kind of go around the neighborhood and invite kids in. Now, one of the things is if we do that, we need lots of help. There's so many people that help with Hobbies Club this year, and it's so needed, because when you're doing these crafts with the kids, you got kids, from 7 years, 7, 8 years old and up. Well, the younger ones need a lot more help. But But, you know, we can, if we as an assembly can get behind these things and help. And again, I want to say thank you to all of you who helped this year. You know, this can be a real outreach into the community. So we had a really successful year with that. We also do the youth group as something. We're actually looking for other people to take that over, because we've got a lot on our plate. But we planned the Fall Classic for the youth conference. And then there's also the Sean and Diane planned the Spring Classic that the kids had this year. And so that's another thing that we're involved in. Now, here's the thing that I thought I was going to be doing. Is the itinerant work, the you know, going out to the different assemblies across Northern Ontario, and preaching throughout Northern Ontario. Well, it's funny thing about running the Sunday school. If you're running the Sunday school, it's really hard to do if you're in New Liskert, or if you're in Matheson, and so I had to actually limit this. You know, I limited myself to one Sunday a month to go out and to preach in some of these different. Assemblies, these smaller assemblies, and some of them are really struggling. I know they're encouraged by anybody who can come, but unfortunately I wasn't able to do that as much this year because of our responsibilities here. And also throughout the summer, I'll be speaking at family camp and boys camp, and Sean's talked about Camp Ezra, and I help him out with that. And so that's the itinerant work. One of the new things that I'm involved in, relatively new, is I'm the representative for Northern Ontario for MSC Canada. And I'm just going to play a short video again.
We get asked all the time, so how does MSC work? What's the process? The process begins with God. First and most importantly, it is God who calls new mission workers to full-time service. We believe he confirms this call through the local church. We then send the worker through a commissioning process we call commendation. The local church is the sending agency for their mission workers. And they provide ministry-specific direction and spiritual oversight to them. All of the ministry that mission workers engage in is an extension of their sending church's ministry and outreach. So where does MSC fit into this? MSC serves and supports both the sending local church and their outgoing workers with mission-specific expertise. We come alongside local churches with legal and logistical support so that they can effectively serve their workers outside of Canada. Similarly, we come alongside mission workers with a variety of programs designed to prepare them for the mission field and encourage them once they get there. Examples include our missionary orientation program, children's education funding, container shipping, and short-term team support. Let's put it all together. God calls and leads the workers, the local church sends and supervises the workers, and MSC serves and supports both the workers and the local church. That's how it works.
So basically, my new role with MSC is to get that message out across Northern Ontario, just to be more visible as I go and preach different places throughout Northern Ontario, just to be able to let people know what MSC does. One thing that they found is that, you know, a lot of people would know what MSC is, sort of, kind of, have a vague idea, but not really know what they do. And that's going to be important for us as we're going to be sent. We've commended the Waltons to work in Belize through MSC, and so we're going to support them. I do have a number of things that I brought and put out at the back there, like the missionary handbook. If you'd like a copy of this, these are, I always forget the price, but it's like $5, I think. $5 sounds good. $5. I'm glad somebody else remembered. And there's also the companion for that. So if you want to pick up a copy, these two together are the missionary handbook, and you can just leave the $5 at the back there. And there's other things like they put out a quarterly newsletter. It gives a lot of information about MSC and what they do and what they're currently doing. That's also very good. So that's basically what we've been involved in. Oh, and also at Guelph, I'll be doing a seminar on MSC and what they do, and just doing a presentation with that in mind, which is a little bit terrifying because I know about this much compared to all the other guys at MSC, but for some reason they decided I'm the one that's going to be doing it. So that's good. I'm looking forward to that. So that's basically what we've been doing. sounds, I don't know, it doesn't feel like a lot when I'm, but when I put it together, it does seem like a lot, I guess. Pray for us. We need your prayer. We need your support. And, you know, we're here to serve you as the assembly here at Grace. And that's really what the calling of my heart is to serve you and to encourage you in whatever way the Lord would see fit. Just on that note, I just put together a short little devotional message that, because I figured I wouldn't fill the entire time here, and it's just something that's been on my own heart. It's something that I've been thinking about. And just this question here, how is your soul? You know, when we get together and we talk to one another and, you know, you shake hands on a Sunday morning and you say, how are you doing? We rarely mean this, do we? Often it's, well, how's your health? Or how, you know, if somebody's had a health difficulty, you think, well, how are you feeling? Or how's it going? Or, you know, how's your job going? Or how's your marriage going? Or those are usually the kinds of things that we mean, but we rarely mean this, how is your soul? Now, I want to suggest to you this morning that in God's mind, this is the most important question. It's more important than anything else. You know, my mother-in-law did a talk on Psalm 23, and she just asked me to review it for her. And just in going through it, the one verse that just stuck out to me more than anything else was the third verse. And just that first phrase of the third verse of Psalm 23, you know, the Lord's my shepherd. He restores my soul. It doesn't say he restores my body. He doesn't say he restores my position or my wealth. It doesn't say he restores my sanity. None of those things. He says he restores my soul. So how's your soul? You know, when Christ would make the offer out to the crowd, and he would say, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your bodies. Well, that's not what it says, is it? You'll find rest from your work. Well, it doesn't say that either. What does it say? It says you'll find rest for your souls. For your souls. You know, that's what God cares about with us. He cares about our souls and how our soul is doing. You know, on Wednesday night, Matt, just the one of the last verses that he was responsible for in chapter 4 was this: for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joint and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I mean, that's a powerful verse there when it talks about the Word of God. And I mean, the Word of God is used often to speak of Jesus Christ himself. It's living, it's active, it's sharper than any two. And what does it divide? The division of soul and spirit. You know, it doesn't at all talk about our actions here. It doesn't at all talk about what we do. But what does this verse talk about? It talks about the discerning of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Well, that's much deeper stuff, isn't it? I mean, we can kind of fake our actions if we're good at it. If we're disciplined people, if we're, you know, live a controlled life, we can act like we're good people. We can control our actions to the point where somebody looking from the outside would go, hey, that's a really good person. That guy's a good guy. Or that girl's a good girl. But God's not concerned with our actions as much as he's concerned with the thoughts and intentions of the heart, with our soul, with what's really going on. You know, our soul is that it's the deep part of us, isn't it? It's the essence of who we are. It's not a physical thing, is it? It's not like you can go to the doctor and get surgery to fix your soul. You're not going to see it on an x-ray. And yet we know it's part of us, isn't it? It's that part of us that kind of ties everything together, our will, our mind, our body, all of it is tied together by our soul. It's the core of us. So how do we care for our soul? You know, the Bible is actually full of things that we can do, full of ways in which we can care for our soul. You know, if you go through the Psalms, you're going to see that word over and over again. You know, David would write over and over again about the soul. And in Psalm 19, the first part of verse 7 says this: "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." Psalm 119 says, "Your testimonies," or verse 129, "Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them." You see how important this book is. You see how important the law of the Lord is, the testimonies of the Lord, the way He teaches us to live. It's so important because it revives the soul. It helps our soul. It feeds our soul. You know, Peter would write this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." You know, there's so many things that we feed ourselves with, isn't there? And there's so many ways, we can make so many excuses for the things that we do. You know, for the things that we watch, for the things that we listen to, for the things that we involve ourselves in. And we can justify them really easily. We can constantly ask the question, what's wrong with it? You know, it's not that bad. You know, it's not as bad as what my neighbor down the street's doing. You know, you think of the movies that you watch or the TV shows that you watch. And there's so many good ones out there in that, you know, they're entertaining and they've got a really good story and it's like it's really thought-provoking. But what's in it? What's the content? Well, we can justify all these things saying, well, you know, there's just a few scenes, you know, there's a little bit of language, there's a little bit of this stuff that's not good, and well, I just fast forward that part. And we just kind of push over it because we want what we want, right? Well, God would tell us that these things, these passions of the flesh, the things that we want just because we want them, they war against our soul. And we shouldn't be asking the question, what's wrong with it? We shouldn't be asking the question, well, it's not saying, oh, it's not too bad. You know, you wouldn't ask the question, how much water do I have to put in my gas tank before my car stalls? At least I don't think you would. The point being is you don't put water in your gas tank. That would be a silly thing to do. And yet so often when we turn on our TV or when we flip on our computer or when we open our phone up, and even looking through the news feed sometimes, we're pouring water in the gas tank of our soul, aren't we? We're exposing ourselves to the things that it's not just bad for our soul, it wars against it. You know, the psalmist would write, "As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you." And that should be our desire, shouldn't it? To long for the Lord, that He would be our passion, that He would be what we desire, that He would be what we long for, as the deer longs for the water. You'd write in Psalm 63 as well, that, you know, as in a dry and weary land. Actually, I'm going to read that because I'm going to mix it up if I try and remember it. Psalm 63. And this, I mean, if you want to read a psalm about the soul and what the soul should long for, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. You know, that should be the desire of our soul. And so we need to ask ourselves this question, this very practical question of what can we do? How can we care for our soul? What are the things that we can practically do? Well, we know for sure that this book is something that needs to be always before us. We need to be spending time in this. We need to soak it in. You know, and our good shepherd is the one who restores our soul. So we really need to be tight with him, don't we? We need to have a strong fellowship with him. We need to take the time it takes to grow in our fellowship with him. You know, these are the things that we should be concerned about in our life, isn't it? You know, and so often we get tied up with other things. You know, we sung a song, and I'm just going to finish with this, and I wasn't planning on sharing this story, but 707, we sung, and I'm just going to read these words. It says, "He giveth more grace when the burden grows greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials his multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of the infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again." Now, Annie Johnson Flint wrote that song. I don't know if you know who she is, but her story goes like this. When she was a young girl, her parents died. And she and her sister were adopted by another loving Christian family. And then shortly after that, they died as well. So now she's twice orphaned as a young girl. She contracts some kind of disease that causes her to basically lose the function of her lower body, and she's racked with arthritis to the point where she's pretty much confined to a wheelchair for most of her life. And eventually it gets to the point where she can't even use her hands later on in life. Now, if you were to talk to her and you asked her how her health was, you might get a certain answer. But you read what she wrote. How do you think her soul was? What condition do you think her soul was in? You know, all the things, the hardships, the struggles and trials that she went through in her life. And this is what she would write. "When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving has only begun. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again." Annie Johnson Flint had a really healthy soul. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, as we come before you, we just thank you for all that you've blessed us with. We thank you for your goodness towards us. And Lord, we ask that, we just ask for your help. Lord, help us to set aside the things of the world and to focus on you. Lord, help us to learn to love you more each day. Help us, Lord, to be concerned with our soul. Lord, we thank you that you are the one who restores us, that you are the one, it's what you want, it's what you desire, is for us to be restored in our soul. And Lord, we just help us to long after you. Lord, we again just give you thanks. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for what he did for us on the cross when he died there for our sins. We pray that you continue to watch over and be with us throughout this week. Help us to honor you and to love you, both with our words and our actions. And Lord, we just thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.